There's no doubt in my mind that whatever age or stage we find ourselves in, we lead
very cluttered lives, very chaotic lives. And so it happened the other day with me. I delayed it for as long as I could. I deliberated about it. I despaired about it. I didn't really want to do it, but I did it even though I knew I was about to dread it. I did it. I finally arrived at a point where I cleaned my closet. And that's really kind of what you see right here. It's a byproduct of me cleaning my closet. And I wonder, has anybody arrived at a point where they saw life was so cluttered that they couldn't do anything else, they couldn't stand it anymore, and you just had to address what you believe was a mess in your life? Now, many of you may not have closets that look like this, and maybe some of you are thinking, well, Jacob, I don't know what's the big deal. because lots of our spaces may look like this. You might not have a closet that looks like this, but maybe you have a car that looks like this, or maybe you have an attic that looks like this. Maybe you have a basement that looks like this. Maybe you've arrived at a point where you've seen the compartment of your life has been so jam-packed and filled with stuff that you couldn't do anything else, you couldn't stand it, and you had to address it. It happened to me. And this was the byproduct of me making a decision on an early portion of the week to finally clean my closet. Anybody ever cave and decide to declutter? Yeah. Yeah, it's a necessary step on lots of levels. Monday morning, over the course of four hours, I amassed 5 garbage bags of button-up shirts and slacks and shorts and t-shirts and shoes and other stuff, much of what you see right here. And you know what, church? I put off cleaning my closet time and time again. I put it off protesting that I didn't have time. I didn't have time to address my messy situation. That I wanted to spare myself also of the embarrassment. I really did. To address a mess like this can be embarrassing, and especially by way of a sermon illustration to show you some of what I had in my closet, I risked embarrassment. But you know what? Cleaning out a private space, cleaning your closet, opening up your closet door is almost like opening your mouth for the dental hygienist. Because you don't want anybody to know about how messy your situation has become. You don't want anybody to know just how bad it is. But if you want to be healthy, if you want to be healthy, you'll not only have to open your closet doors, or open your mouth, or open whatever it is that's begun to clutter life up. And so Monday morning, I set aside that time. And typically, Monday mornings, I arrive early in the office, and I allocate time in the early portions of the morning for sermon preparation. And I knew that's been compromised. Half my day was in the bag, literally. I had spent decluttering my closet. And so as I readied myself for work, not having the time that I normally would to come in for sermon preparation, I looked at myself in the vanity mirror as I got dressed into my private prayer life. I said, you know, Lord, here we've just concluded a sermon series, and Monday morning's a blank slate, and I've engaged lectionary text, nothing's really jumped out, and now I've wasted half of my day decluttering my space. What do you want me to preach about? And almost immediately, God spoke to my heart and said, Jake, did you ever consider your closet? Did you ever consider your closet? Because I know you're not the only one who's in the process of dealing with some clutter. I know you're not the only one carrying some clutter. And friends, you know, while it's one thing to deal with clutter in your car or your closet or your attic or your basement, it's another thing altogether to deal with things when you know you live a jam-packed life. When life becomes jam-packed. When your life becomes one cluttered compartment to the other. It's difficult. It's difficult to navigate those spaces. It's hard when you've arrived at a point in life where you know there's not room for anything else. I have no margin. I have no breathing room. And so how is it that you or I, as a person of faith in on a path of discipleship, put enough things in place so the life isn't lived like this? It's one thing if your closet looks like this, but it's a completely different thing to know you're navigating life as one crammed compartment. And I wonder if we'd ever have the fortitude to make a decision to dare declutter our lives. Because if you're like me, as a young parent, I can speak the language, and perhaps some of you are at middle stages of life and you have your own unique challenges. Maybe in retirement you thought that once I did away with the vocation, that life would become less preoccupied and less consumed. But it seems that no matter what age or stage, we live life rushing from one obligation to the other, one responsibility to the other, one event to the other, and at the end of the day we find ourselves exhausted, even as the people of faith, because there's no more room to fit anything into. You know, it's difficult when your vocational space starts to look like this because you're so consumed with your responsibilities at work or the things affiliated with your vocation. It's very difficult to arrive at a financial situation where you've stretched and you've stretched and you've strained and there's absolutely no more room for error. There's no more room for anything. One mistake, one surprise financially could wreck the entire closet because everything is so cramped. Your ability to be generous is null and void because we have no organization, no discipline. Our schedules can look a lot like Pastor Jake's closet. And it's hard when we arrive at that point. In the midst of the chaos and the clutter, as I was organizing my closet, some questions came to me. I don't know if it comes to you in similar ways, but I started asking myself questions underneath my breath and my frustration. You know, I started to ask, I said, "Geez, Jake, how did things get this way? Where did all of this come from? And why did you let it get to this level?" Maybe you've arrived at your own compartment of life or whatever it might be, asking the same question. How did things get like this? Why did I let it get to this level? When did it all happen? And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it doesn't happen in one fell swoop. It doesn't happen overnight. It wasn't like my plaids had a relationship with my polo when the lights were out and I opened up my closet door and they multiplied like rabbits. It didn't happen like that. It was a slow accumulation with time. And I've got a formula here as we engage this sermon in being able to dare to declutter. There's this formula I have. Accumulation without elimination or prioritization results in a life that's very, very disorganized. If you have accumulation of experience without elimination of items or the prioritization of values, what you end up looking like is someone who has a lot of disorganization. And it builds over time. Just like a closet, the compartments of our life, over the course of time, when you accumulate experience, when you accumulate children, when certain things hit you in the face and you don't make a decision to do away with some things or prioritize, we end up living lives that look very, very disorganized. And we can find ourselves not just at the end of the day, but at different stages of life. When 20 has come and gone, you arrive at 30, and 30 has come and gone, and you arrive at 50, and you look back and say, how did all of this happen? When did it all occur, and why did I let life get the way that it has? How do you live as a disciple when clutter threatens to crowd your life, especially your life in Christ? I'm thankful for the example that we have in the Scriptures, and for the sake of our edification, we're going to be spending some time in four short verses of the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I want to bring you there. It involves an exchange that Jesus has with some friends, and I'm sure that this isn't foreign to you. It's not an uncommon text, but I believe because this word is rich and real and relevant, it meets us and connects with us in a very rich way. I hope you follow along with me in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting in the 38th verse and going to 42. Hear these words. "Now as they," meaning Jesus and his disciples, "went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, and they don't name Lazarus, but this is the these are the sisters that were friends of Jesus. And scholars suggest that they made a practice routinely of having Jesus, hosting Jesus in their home. And the fact that a woman's name, when a woman's name is mentioned and retained through biblical history, says something of their significance in Holy Writ. So because we know their names, they were remembered and were written down, and that says something about their influence. But Martha had welcomed Jesus into her home, and she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sisters left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." Life's become quite busy. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." And that's where we stopped this morning. I offer you a rich, real, relevant, living word of God, and all of the living people of God say, thanks be to God. I entertain my subject this morning, and it's there to declutter. Almighty God, Holy Spirit, may I decrease and may you increase in this place. May you change us and challenge us, convict us and transform us by the hearing and receiving of this word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you anoint this word that we might receive it anew, and that you anoint us as a people that we might enflesh it anew. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So the scriptures open us. The scriptures open us up to the story of two significant people, two significant figures of faith. They were friends of Jesus. And they opened up their home. And typically, when you knew you were going to have a rabbi, a group of disciples, especially those of Jesus, into your home, the women got ready making preparations. Now, domestically, the responsibility of the woman was to take care of the public space in the outer courtyard of the premise of the home and the public space where anybody would reside when you received a guest. And that was the biggest portion of the house. Obviously, if the house was big enough, it'd have some private spaces. But it was Mary and Martha's responsibility to ready the home. And we see right away as Jesus is making preparations to travel and to be hosted by these two sisters that they did some things to the house to illustrate their readiness or their preparedness to have somebody as significant of Jesus there. And I want to pause there because I was convicted as I studied. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if the letter of our lives, if our lives were likened to houses that had windows wherein other people could peer in, I wonder if they'd be able to tell that we gave Jesus a prominent space there. I really wonder. I wonder if our lives be houses with windows wherein people could peer in, if they would get the impression that we gave Jesus a prominent place in our space, or if perhaps our spiritual walk and our life has some corner, some crevice of a crammed closet somewhere, because life looks like one crammed compartment to the other. That there's a space here for there's a space here for our sports, and there's a space for our vocations, and there's a space for our kids, and there's a space for family, and there's only enough time in the day, and there's only enough room that we can fit in. And so we get home from work, and we go to a ball game that bleeds into the weekends, and we have an outing with friends, or there's a responsibility we have with the schedule. Then all of a sudden, life can look like this. There's absolutely no margin. There's no breathing room. There's no room for error. And if people could pass by and peer into the windows of our lives, would they see anything that would give them any indication that we gave Jesus a prominent space in it all? Because oftentimes we give Christ a compartment of some time on a list of larger priorities. That in some ways Jesus has a cushion on the sofa of a couch or a room upstairs or a basement down there, and we get Jesus out when it's convenient and when it's time. But we see here how two people readied their entire space.
And I wonder if our lives had windows and our lives were houses, if people could look in and see that Jesus has a significant space. But it's tricky when life looks so cluttered. And so Mary and Martha, they begin to ready their space, and they together started to make preparations. They cleared out the main area of the room so that Jesus and his disciples could meet. And it's likely that the two women got together and got busy preparing something for him to eat. You don't host anybody in first century Palestine without making some provisions for food. And so it was that they started to ready the house, and Jesus shows up. And here Martha is trying to organize and to get ready and to declutter, to make a space for Jesus. And she turns around, and in all the midst of her preparations, Mary, her sister, has stolen away, and she's sitting with him. Now, friends, you have to understand the significance of this picture, Mary sitting with Jesus. Not only was it audacious for a rabbi to come into a house and to sit down and start teaching, because that space was for the men. Notice that as Jesus comes into the house and his disciples are with him, there's no mention of any names in particular but that of Mary's. And so she comes in a space that was predominantly relegated for men to be learned, especially those spaces of disciples. And Mary, in her preparations, has seen Jesus, and she comes and she sits down. And not only does she take the seat of a disciple, but Jesus sees her and lets her. I think that it gives us an interesting picture of the way that Jesus saw women in that day. That he gives them a prominent place in a seat of discipleship. But not only that, Mary took time in the midst of her preparations and her busy schedule to take a seat. And so all the while, Martha's getting ready, and she's trying to organize and to declutter and to make room, busy serving, doing this and that. And it's amazing how it is that someone who has faith in Jesus can be frustrated at the same time. Here she was serving the Lord, and we serve the Lord, but in the midst of the schedule, seething inside. How could someone serve faithfully but find themselves in their service feeling frustrated? How could somebody say that they love Jesus and serve them but in some way seethe inside because of what they see? She loved Jesus, but it was at the same time jealous because of what somebody else was doing. And I say, brothers and sisters, you can arrive at a toxic point in your spirituality when you think that the whole breadth and depth of your relationship is involved in busyness. He said, Mary, Martha, Martha. He didn't invalidate her. He didn't insult her. He didn't criticize her for her work. Oftentimes, the reflection of faithfulness comes in what you decisively choose to do to serve the Lord. He didn't invalidate her for making preparations. He didn't criticize her. He didn't put her down for the stuff that she was doing. It was all well and good. And I think oftentimes we make decisions to bash one or the other. But Jesus didn't invalidate Martha for what she was doing to prepare a space. He just said, look, you're distracted. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we can be distracted spiritually, and they can masquerade themselves as devotion. We're all that bad people, but we're kept from really good kingdom work, not because we're bad, we're just busy. And Jesus looks at Martha and loves her, and he says, Martha, Martha, compassionately, you're distracted by many things. But there's only need of one thing. And your sister, Mary, has chosen not the only thing, but the better thing. And that's not going to be taken away from her. It seems that she's made a decision to spend some time with me.
It seems in our cluttered compartments of life that maybe it's important that we spend some time. Because oftentimes as busy people with schedule fills up and we run our kids to basketball and then to baseball and then to flag football or gymnastics and dance because we're afraid that we're not going to be able to keep up and we want to expose them to everything. And at the end of the day, we don't know the kids that we're carting around and they don't know themselves. And Jesus says, child, child, you're distracted by many things. There's only need of one thing. And so even though he didn't invalidate her, he didn't criticize Martha, sometimes it's necessary to get busy for the sake of the kingdom. But oftentimes our spiritual lives can be one thing to the other, and we don't know the God that we serve. And so he said that Mary, even though she has stolen away, it wasn't like she didn't help at all. She just stole away. And Martha said, if you care about me, tell my sister to help me with my work in my house. If you care. In fact, this is what she said. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. And oftentimes in the throes of a busy, hectic life, our service to the Lord really isn't sacrificial, it's self-serving. And we raise our hands and say, what about me? It's about me, and it's not. It really isn't. And so things accumulate, and we don't make a decision to eliminate some items or prioritize some values, and therefore it's easy to live a very disorganized life. And Martha was frustrated in her faithfulness. Jesus said that Mary's taken time to be with me, and that is the better part. You know, I noticed as I started to clean my closet that two things occurred. I realized that my closet became so cramped that there were things in there that were valuable that I just couldn't make use of because I pulled one shirt out, and because they were paired with so many other shirts, I couldn't wear it. Why? Does anybody know? Huh? It needed ironed. It was all wrinkled. I couldn't even use the things that I had because things had become so cramped. I ended up discovering things that I didn't know were there, that were there the entire time, that were valuable. I overlooked really intact things in my closet, really nice intact things in my closet. I overlooked it. And oftentimes when life becomes really busy, we overlook intact, very vital things in our lives. And we also understand, too, as I cleaned out my closet, that there were things that I carried with me for a long time that I had no business taking care of, that I had really no business of carrying in the first place. There were shirts in there that I no longer fit in, but I thought once upon a time, if I kept hold of this shirt, that it might be useful in some other way. And oftentimes we carry things we have no business carrying. A lot of people that I have encountered in the context of ministry have carried around guilt or resentment or remorse or unforgiveness or bitterness. They thought that they should hold on to it because if they dropped it, then somebody else would get let off or that they wouldn't be worthwhile. We carry a lot of things in our lives that we really shouldn't carry. And when life accumulates, when events accumulate and we don't choose to eliminate some things, we lose sight of what we do have intact and end up discovering in the midst of it that we've carried some things we were never meant to carry by ourselves, or we weren't even meant to carry in the first place. Martha was distracted, and oftentimes in our distractions we can lose sight of how devoted Jesus is to us. And we're not necessarily bad, we're just busy, but whether you're bad or busy, it keeps you equally as far from understanding some things about the heart, nature, and character of the Lord that we follow. And I want to be careful, brothers and sisters, as I begin to close, that we shouldn't bash one or the other. Oftentimes, pastors behind the pulpit use this as a springboard to say, if you're too much like Mary, you need to be more like Martha. Or if you're too much like Martha, you need to be more like Mary. None of them have any validity in and of themselves. That's not the case at all. You know, people pair Mary as the quiet contemplative that doesn't get involved and doesn't serve, she just sits. And then Martha is the busybody who does all of the work. It's not bashing one or the other. If you're more like a Mary, you shouldn't be more like a Martha. If you're more like a Martha, you shouldn't be more like a Mary. There's something to be said about either, because each of them served in their own way. Each of them were valuable and valid in their own ways. Here's the thing. Be careful, though, when it comes to Martha, who was serving and serving and serving and finding that in her serving, her relationship spiritually was strained. That happens, brothers and sisters. Beware when you're serving the Lord and not sitting with Him. Beware of serving the Lord without sitting with Him first. I wasn't necessarily prepared to talk about it, but the Lord's kind of impressed it on my heart that in the beginning creative processes, God worked and labored, and on the final day, rested. And I think that God did it that way on purpose, that God labored and worked and then went into His rest on the final day. The final day of God's rest was our first day of the week. And I think, brothers and sisters, we get into a terrible destructive pattern when we seek to follow in the same footstep of working and not resting. I think that God worked and then rested on the last day so that our first day before we did any kind of work would begin in God's rest. But oftentimes we work and we don't rest, especially spend time sitting at the feet of the Lord. Beware of serving without sitting. Beware of doing life without making a deliberate, intentional effort to sit with the Lord. It's not a matter of doing or not doing. It's not a matter of serving or not serving. Brothers and sisters, this is a matter of source. It's not about service. It's about source. What source are you connected to that gives you life? What source are you connected to that gives you hope, mercy, and strength? What is your source? Because oftentimes when life becomes cluttered, we start doing some rearranging to make room for things, to make time for things. And oftentimes when our calendars start to look like our closets, we haplessly attempt to shift stuff around, to buy more time, to make more space for stuff that only continues to take from us and take from us, and we end up compromising the only thing that gives to us. It's our source of strength, our identity that we find in our relationship with the Lord. Don't scrap the source in exchange for making more room. Martha gives us that application. Beware of serving God. Beware of serving in your community. Beware of serving your family. Serving in your vocations without first sitting with Him. That's why worship's so important. That's why small groups are so vital. It connects you to a source. It has nothing to do with whatever pockets of place that you serve. It has everything to do with source. Brothers and sisters, I think oftentimes in our spiritual lives, we create a Christ compartment. There's a compartment for our families, there's a compartment for our work, there's a compartment for our recreational space, there's a compartment for everything. And I think in some ways we create a Christ compartment, that Jesus in your faith walk has a small crevice on a couch somewhere in the attic. Oftentimes we make decisions for our breadth and depth, the breadth of our depth and spirituality to be accommodating to Jesus. Lord, I'll accommodate you as long as it fits. Because right now, things don't fit, and oftentimes when we try to make more room in our schedules, the first thing to go is the Christ compartment. It's the very thing that we can't do. It's the very source of who we are and our grounding as a people. We fill it up with something else. But we'll accommodate Christ. We do it consistently. Martha was trying to accommodate Jesus, and Jesus says, that's not all. That's not all of what should happen. We'll accommodate Christ as long as we don't go past noon. I'll accommodate Christ as long as I don't have to sing all the verses of the hymn. I'll accommodate Christ as long as I can go to my 8:30 service and be good after that. I'll accommodate Christ as long as it fits my calendar. I'll accommodate Christ as long as it won't inconvenience me. But brothers and sisters, how would it make a difference in the landscape of our lives as disciples when we quit accommodating Christ and we incorporated Christ into everything that we did? That's my last note. That's where I want to stop this morning. There's a big difference in accommodating Christ and incorporating Him. And oftentimes we make a decision on some segment, some sliver of our week, on some Sunday morning to accommodate. But what if the breadth and depth of our lives as disciples has less to do with accommodating and more to do with incorporating the Lord in everything that we do? So we're not making larger Christ compartments. We're actually saying, Lord, you can have the entire closet. I want you to govern. I want you to have lordship over everything that I am, so that in my vocational space, I say something of you. In my familial space, I reflect something of you to my children. Brothers and sisters, it's okay to have a full calendar or a full schedule, but oftentimes, if not connected to a source, we don't look anything different than any of the rest of the world. We're not connected to a source. We don't make an avid attempt to spend some time sitting at the feet of Jesus in worship or in study or in devotion or in conversation. Well, my gosh, when the calendar fills up, what are we to say about the light that we shine? It's one thing to accommodate Jesus. It's another thing to incorporate him into everything that we do, so that in everything we do, everything is a reflection of him. So let me close. I'm going to sit down by asking you this question. What department of your life would you dare to declutter? Indeed, the decluttering might occur with something that you subtract. We have to eliminate some things. There might even occur in something you decisively add. But whatever you toss in or whatever you toss out, whenever you pursue his peace first, the other pieces find a way to fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it seems all of these things, Martha, will take care of themselves. When you seek his peace first, other pieces fall into place. May it be so that the movement of your feet in whatever you do may say something about the fact that you sit at his. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.